We continue our study today in Jonah. I'm going to read a couple verses from chapter 1 and 2. Jonah 1:17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And then Jonah 2 verse 1, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." This is the word of the Lord. Children are dismissed to Kids Kirk, and you may be seated.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be back with you again this Lord's Day and to be able to celebrate and worship our God together and to be able to preach the word this morning. Today is our second sermon in our series on Jonah. We'll be going through Jonah the next 4 Sundays, so we had one last Sunday. And we'll pick up in, as Mark read, in Jonah 1, verse 17, and we'll continue through chapter 2. And last week we saw Jonah's prophetic call from the Lord to arise, to go to Nineveh, that great city, and to call out against it. We then watched Jonah surprisingly abandon that call and attempt to flee from the presence of the Lord. By his disobedient flight, he brought pagan sailors into danger on the raging sea. And when he was found out, the sailors questioned him and discovered that he was fleeing from Yahweh, the God of Israel. And they were greatly afraid. This revelation led to them taking their only course of action by throwing Jonah overboard in order to calm the storm. But unlike the hurling of their cargo overboard, when they threw Jonah into the sea, it ceased from its raging. These sailors who had once cried out to their own gods now call out to Yahweh. They offered a sacrifice, and they made vows. The contrast between the response of the pagan sailors and God's prophet is striking. Throughout this whole ordeal in chapter 1, we do not see Jonah call out to his God even once. He essentially remained silent. So in chapter 1, we turned our attention away from Jonah, the disobedient prophet, and we looked upon the perfectly obedient prophet, Jesus Christ. We considered what his obedience means for us when we violate God's laws and when we rebel against him. He was not obedient for his own sake, but for the sake of those whom he represented. And all those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation receive the forgiveness of their sins and the perfect obedience of Christ, for he prevails everywhere that we fail. So as the great fish comes into the picture this morning in chapter 2, let us not be distracted by the greatness of the fish, but let us once again turn our eyes to the greatness of our God, to whom salvation belongs. Please pray with me. Holy Father, you are great and greatly to be praised. We are gathered here this morning in your name. We recognize that all worship rightfully belongs to you, and so we ask that you would be pleased to receive ours today. Father, work in our hearts. By the power of your Holy Spirit, convict us of sin where we are blind. Soften our hearts where they are hardened. Lift up our spirits where they are heavy and burdened. Feed us with the food of your word, and give us the grace that we so desperately need every day. Help us this morning, O God, to see your beauty and greatness as it is found in your word. Bless the preaching of your word. May it bring you the glory that you deserve. And it's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. When we last left our wayward prophet, his flight from the presence of the Lord had led him on a downward spiral. Down to Joppa, down into the ship, down into the inner part of the ship, and now plunging down into the sea towards certain death. I'll read again Jonah 1:17, 2:1, and 2:10. And the reason I'm reading these is to show the narrative movement of our passage before we look at Jonah's prayer. So Jonah 1:17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So we see here the narrative movement. Jonah is swallowed by a fish after being cast into the sea, and then it culminates in him praying to the Lord, and then him being vomited out on the dry land. And so far in chapter 1, we've been guided through a narrative, we've seen a story, and that will continue in chapters 3 and 4. But here in chapter 2, we take a turn aside as we focus on the prayer of Jonah. So the narrative portion in 1:17 and at the end of 2:10 merely serve an introduction and a conclusion for Jonah's prayer. The narrative slows way down, almost to a halt, as we consider Jonah's short stay in the belly of the fish. So before we look at his prayer, we'll consider these narrative verses. And here again, we see the Lord's sovereignty over his creation. In chapter 1, he showed his power over creation in casting a storm on the sea to pursue Jonah, the fleeing prophet. And now here, the Lord has appointed a great fish, and it has one job, to swallow Jonah. It is to be a tool of salvation in the hand of God. And as we will see in Jonah's prayer, his plunge to death was nearly complete had it not been for this divinely appointed fish. He would have died. Now, for many modern minds, Jonah's three-day stay in the belly of fish has caused doubt about its historical accuracy or even its validity. People question whether a man could live in the belly of a fish. And all sorts of other arguments and theories try to explain away this miraculous occurrence. And I won't say much more on that other than to say, if we wonder whether a man can survive in the belly of a fish, let us simply remember that it is the God of heaven who made the earth and the dry land, the sea and the dry land, and everything in them. It is this God who has appointed this fish. Certainly this God is capable of making the belly of a fish a suitable vessel for Jonah's three-day residence. Jonah's silence in addressing Yahweh in chapter 1 was surprising. But here in chapter 2, verse 1, we see Jonah address Yahweh for the very first time. He finally calls out to his God, like the captain had implored him to do in chapter 1, verse 6, and like the sailors do in chapter 1, verse 14. It takes Jonah a near-death experience to call out to God. And we read his prayer in verses 2 through 9 as he sits in the belly of this great fish. But before we get into the text of the prayer, let me make a couple comments as we approach it, so that you see how we're going to move through the text and how we're going to break it down. So because this prayer is poetry, it has been analyzed and organized in numerous different ways. But one observation that seems to be common amongst all commentators is that this prayer is in the form of a psalm of thanksgiving. It has all of the markers of a psalm of thanksgiving. And these psalms of thanksgiving generally have a five-part structure. And so that's how we're going to move through our text this morning. So I'll mention them to you here. Generally, psalms of thanksgiving have an introduction to the psalm, which we'll find in verse 2, a description of the psalmist's past distress, which we'll see in verses 3 through 6a. Then we see an appeal to God for help, which we'll see in verse 7, a reference to the rescue that God provided. We'll see that in verse 6b. And then finally, a vow of praise or testimonial. These are the common themes in Psalms of Thanksgiving, and these are themes that we see consistently in Jonah's prayer here. So let us begin by reading verse 2 as we see the introduction to Jonah's prayer. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. In Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish, he speaks of a time in the past in which he had called out to the Lord. He is referencing a previous prayer that has already been answered. As the rest of the chapter will make clear, he is referring to the experience that he had after he was thrown into the sea, before being swallowed by the great fish. While he is sinking down into the depths of the sea, he calls out to the Lord. The simple statement that Jonah utters here is profound. In his disobedience, Jonah fled from the Lord's calling on his life, and he sought to get away from the presence of the Lord. But despite Jonah's best efforts, he was unable to do so. And now, Jonah, in distress, calls out to the Lord. He cries out from the belly of Sheol, that is, from the brink of death. Jonah is at death's door, and he must be thankful at this moment that his effort to flee from the presence of the Lord had failed, because the Lord answers him. The Lord hears his voice. But not only does the Lord hear his cry, but it is immediate. I called out, he answered. And already here we see the character of our God being reflected. Jonah has done nothing to deserve being saved by being swallowed by a great fish, and he has done nothing to deserve being heard by the Lord. If he had his own way, he would have gotten out of the presence of the Lord. He would have been outside of earshot of the Lord. But his calling out to the Lord came to the Lord, and it was heard, and the Lord answered. We see the mercy and kindness of our God, of the Lord, here in answering Jonah's cries. And likewise for us, brothers and sisters, let us remember that the Lord is near to us. Psalm 145:18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." When we are in moments of despair or when we have strayed far from the Lord, we can call out to him and he will hear us, because he is not far off. The Lord is merciful and gracious, and he hears our prayers. We'll move on in verses 3 through 6a. Jonah recounts his past distress. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Jonah's language in this portion of his prayer is powerful. We get a descriptive picture of what Jonah experienced and what it felt like as he hit the water and began to sink down to the depths. First of all, notice one thing. Jonah recognizes that it's the Lord's sovereignty over the actions of the sailors that cast him into the sea. The sailors were the ones who physically picked him up and threw him into the sea, but yet he recognizes that it is the Lord who cast him into the sea. However, Jonah attributes his casting into the sea to the Lord. While later Jonah will confess that the Lord is a God who relents from disaster, here he is experiencing the Lord as a perpetrator of disaster. His plunge into the deep is the judgment that he expected for his rebellion and disobedience. Jonah knows that sin deserves death, and this will become much clearer in chapter 4. The language here leads our minds to consider that the fish was not simply waiting beside the edge of the boat with his mouth open, waiting for Jonah to drop right into it. Jonah uses the language of the deep, or the heart of the seas. Being surrounded by the deep and the flood, the waters closed over him. Even being at the roots of the mountains, at the base of the earth. Jonah was approaching death, and he was approaching it very quickly. And he concludes the section with, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. But not only does Jonah attribute his being thrown into the sea to the Lord, but he also speaks of being driven away from the Lord's sight. He speaks of his distance from the Lord in a passive manner. But what have we seen in chapter 1? Anything but passivity. Jonah has been actively seeking to flee from the presence of the Lord. He has been actively seeking to get out of the Lord's sight. It was due to Jonah's disobedient rebellion. Yet, that seems to go unmentioned in his prayer. While Jonah has yet to acknowledge his own sin and his own rebellion that has driven him away from the Lord's sight, he does express hope, and he expresses hope that he will see the temple again. He expresses hope that he again will look upon the place where the Lord dwells. We'll continue in verse 7 as we see Jonah's cry for help. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Here is Jonah's cry for help. When his life was fainting away, when he had nearly died, he was nearer to death than he was to the Lord, but he remembered the Lord. Despite his downward movement, despite his downward descent into the sea, and his determined effort to remove himself from the presence of the Lord, his prayer comes into the immediate presence of the Lord, into his holy temple. Jonah had not fled too far or successfully found himself outside of the presence of the Lord. For his God is the all-present God, from whom nothing is hidden or unseen. His God is the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. His God is a God that is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And his God is our God. God hears the cry of the one whose life is fainting away. He hears when the hurting and broken and needy call out to him in truth. And he hears when his people pray. Verse 6b records Jonah's recollection of the Lord's answer to his prayer. We have already seen the Lord's instrument of salvation was a great fish, but notice Jonah's words. We have seen him go down, 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 and down. But in verse 6b, look what we see. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God. In just a few words, we read of God's rescue of Jonah. The Lord brings him up. This is a turning point in the book. Jonah's descent seemed destined for death. His rebellion and disobedience against the Lord's commission for him deserved death. Yet in the midst of his rebellion, it pleased the Lord to save Jonah from his watery death. The Lord had called Jonah to a mission, and he would make him complete that mission. God showed mercy on Jonah by delivering him from the jaws of death and into the mouth of a great fish. The Lord preserved Jonah's life and brought him up. The character of the Lord is being revealed to Jonah, and he is experiencing the grace and the mercy of God. Likewise, our sin deserves death. Our disobedience, our rebellion, and our hard-heartedness deserves nothing but judgment and wrath. We deserve to endure the waters of judgment because of our sin. But give thanks, for the God of Jonah is the same God that we worship today. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he is relenting from disaster. And give thanks, for our God is in the depths. He is at the roots of the mountains. He is at your lowest, and he is at your darkest. And because he is in the pit, he can bring you out of the pit. You have never been anywhere too deep or too dark from which the Lord cannot deliver you. So call out to him today. He is listening and he is ready to answer those who seek him. Read with me in verses 8 and 9 as we see the conclusion of Jonah's prayer. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah finishes his prayer with a statement about those who worship false idols. His statement sets himself up in opposition to those. Now, these verses are a little tricky to understand, and commentators have different perspectives on them. But whatever Jonah is trying to articulate here, we get a picture of this in chapter 1. Because last week we saw how the sailors on the ship, when they feared for their lives, each man cried out to his own God. However, we saw that these petitions produced no salvation. These cries out to vain idols produced nothing. The storm raged on. Those who pay regard to vain idols lose their hope, forsake their hope of steadfast love. False idols are empty. But in contrast, at the close of chapter 1, these same sailors offer a sacrifice and they make vows to Yahweh. They recognize the emptiness of these false idols, and they know the power of the living and true God. Unlike those who pay regard to vain idols, Jonah pledges to sacrifice and make good on his vow to the Lord. All of this he does with a voice of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. This word returns our minds to the genre of the psalm that Jonah prays. It is certainly a psalm of thanksgiving. We have seen this. Jonah is thankful not to be dead. But let me ask us a question. In light of chapter 1, in light of considering Jonah's disobedience and his rebellion, is thanksgiving the type of psalm that we would expect to see here? Where is Jonah's confession of his sin? Where is his repentance? Where is his acknowledgement that he did indeed deserve judgment? While Jonah's words are true and appropriate in the wake of his deliverance from drowning, they seem to be lacking in repentance. Has Jonah been changed? We can't fully answer that question from our passage this morning, so we will have to see if Jonah produces fruit in keeping with repentance as we move on. And our final two chapters will help us there. Jonah's final words of his prayer are a declaration, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." And these words are more true than Jonah himself even realizes. Jonah is unaware of the salvation that has been given to the sailors who are on the ship from which he just came. And even still, this might be Jonah's most prophetic statement yet. As we will see in chapter 3, that salvation does indeed belong to the Lord, whether Jonah likes it or not. Chapter 2 concludes with a return to the narrative in verse 10, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." The Lord speaks and creation obeys. Indeed, the word of the Lord is efficacious. It accomplishes all that he intends. We are back where we started. Jonah is on dry land, and now the question is, what will he do? Jonah's experience in the sea was an expression of God's judgment, judgment that he rightly deserved. In fact, Jonah deserved to die for his sin against the Lord. Yet despite what Jonah deserved, the Lord showed mercy and delivering his life from the sea and into the mouth of the great fish. God rescued Jonah from certain death by his grace. And likewise, our sin deserves death. Our sin deserves the judgment and wrath of a holy God. And we will receive this judgment if we remain in our sin. We will experience this wrath if we do not have one who stands in our place. Jonah's experience in the sea and the great fish point us to Christ. Jesus, unlike Jonah, was not delivered in the midst of judgment. Jesus was not rescued as his life was fainting away. Instead, he experienced the full and total judgment and wrath of the Father. He was driven away from the presence of God. He was driven to the place of death. All in perfect obedience to the Father, all on behalf of those he represented. Jesus went to death because the Lord is a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Yahweh's relenting from disaster is not because he is not a God of justice, but because this disaster and this judgment was taken on by Christ. He suffered in the place of all of those who put their trust in him. So when we are suffering, when we are at our breaking point, we call out to God, knowing that Jesus Christ has opened the way for us to draw near to his holy temple. He has corrected our wayward flight and has brought us into the presence of our Father. And as he has brought us in, we stand in the Father's presence, not as wayward, disobedient children, but as obedient children, since we possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So call out to your Father when you are in distress. Remember his character. Remember his faithful works and worship his holy name, turning to him in repentance every day. If you have never repented of your sin or never trusted in Christ for salvation, I urge you to call out to him today. Confess your sin and receive Christ's perfect obedience. As Jonah exclaimed, salvation does belong to the Lord. It truly does, and today is the day of salvation. Do not wait. Embrace your Savior today. As we prepare to take communion together this morning, let us reflect on these gospel truths. Let us confess our sins and give thanks to God for the precious gift of his Son. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy and grace that comes through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We recognize our sinfulness and how much we do not deserve your love. Help us to be quick to confess our sins and to turn to you for help. We ask that you would show yourself in a mighty way to those who have never known you before. And we ask that you would reach down into the deep and dark places and save sinners. As we ask for the salvation of others, we reflect on the grace that we have been shown, knowing from what depths you have raised us, and we give you praise. Salvation belongs to you. Thank you for your grace. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
As Nathan has mentioned this morning, Jonah had a conversation with God. And that's what this communion table is all about. Having a conversation, a connection, a communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it is by his blood that we are cleansed from our sin and that we are able to come and partake, as Nathan has mentioned. As you confess your sins and Jesus accepts you and forgives you, remember that it's by his stripes, by his sacrifice, that you are healed. And we remember that this is the Lord's table. It's not ours. It doesn't belong to Westkirk. So no matter what church you attend, if you have turned to God in Christ alone for salvation alone and have turned from your sin and repentance, you're welcome to share with us this morning. He invites you. Jesus invites you. This is his table.
He invites you to eat and drink with him. As the elders will distribute the elements, we ask that you hold them and we'll all partake together. The Apostles' Creed is an ancient saying that has been written down and handed to us over the centuries, and it denotes the unity that we have with Christians in all time and space, anywhere in the world. And I invite you, if you're able this morning, to stand in heart or body and recite with me the Apostles' Creed. It's on the back of your bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please continue to stand, if you would, and sing together hymn number 358, I Am Thine, O Lord. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 3. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, near, blessed Lord, to the cross where seated. The Apostle Paul gave us these words of institution for the supper in 1 Corinthians, when he wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took a cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. All glory and thanksgiving belong to you, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. And we ask this morning in your great mercy that as you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, who suffered on the cross for our redemption, that we might worship in thankfulness and in gratitude for that great gift. This morning, Father, we ask that you would bless and sanctify with your Holy Spirit both us and these gifts of bread and juice, that the bread we break may be the communion of the body of Christ, and the cup that we bless may be the communion of the blood of Christ. We also offer ourselves to you to be a reasonable, holy, and living sacrifice. And we pray that you would fulfill in us and all people of faith today the purpose of your redeeming love in reaching out to others in need. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Serve God's people. This bread is the body of Christ, broken for you. Eat of it in remembrance of him. And this cup is the covenant of his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink of it in remembrance of him. As is our custom here at Westkirk, we would invite you now all to stand and move toward the center aisle. Place your arm or your hand on the shoulder or the back of the person next to you, and we're going to sing the Lord's Prayer.
People of God, receive this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the grace of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.